A sermon about rainbows during a drought. The lectionary takes us where the lectionary takes us. Although, until recently, with the new LSB hymnal and its revised lectionary, the lectionary never brought us to this text. In fact, the three-year lectionary contained no readings from the flood narratives of Genesis at all. Perhaps it was taken for granted. Everyone knows the story about Noah and the ark and the flood and God's rainbow sign. But the fact is that today, not everyone does know this story. Not everyone knows the significance which God himself has attached to his bow in the cloud. For many people, and even for many Christians, the rainbow has come to hold all kinds of other associations. Judy Garland, Kermit the Frog, leprechauns and pots of gold, gay pride parades. But it is, after all, God's rainbow. And so this morning we attend to the significance which the Holy Scriptures ascribe to this sublime symbol. It is an ancient story about ancient times and not very glamorous. Our first parents, disobedient Adam and disobedient Eve, were followed by a generation characterized by Cain's murder of his own brother, Abel. And as each new generation came, our world devolved further and further down into a morass of cruelty, violence, and wickedness. The world became so full of corruption and violence that God could scarcely recognize the good creation that he had crafted in the beginning. He was grieved that he had made man. For man's sin, our sin, had worked the ruin of the whole world. And that's where the great flood and Noah and the ark come into the story. Noah's ark, chock full of smiling animals, is not just a tame little child's tale fit for the pleasant stuff of nursery wallpaper, or for the silliness of songs about an arky arky made out of gopher barky barky. The image of Noah's Ark, chock full of animals, is simply one piece, one image in a larger scriptural painting. For in God's grief over human wickedness, and when his patience with human sin had at last expired, God opened the floodgates of the heavens, and the floodgates of the great deep burst forth. And torrents rained down for 40 days and 40 nights until the whole world was deluged, flooded, drowned under millions and billions of gallons of churning, snatching, life-destroying water. The waters came upon communities suddenly, in a moment, and the busy, laughing, self-sufficient world of man was swept away by God's watery judgment. And not just man, but every creature that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. The dry land upon which God had created every living creature according to its kind became a murky mass grave. Yet in his mercy, God had warned Noah, instructed Noah to build an ark, caused pairs of the living things of the earth to come to Noah and his ark according to their kinds. God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah's family. God remembered the animals of the earth as well. He sealed them in the ark, and in that ark, God preserved man and beast through the raging flood of his own divine judgment upon sin. And when the rains had ended, and when after some months dry land finally began to appear, God caused the ark to rest safely upon the earth. And they all came out from the ark into a changed and chastened world. But the curse remained. The curse upon creation was not removed. Human sin and the wickedness in man's heart was still in place. The quietness of death blanketed the world all around as Noah came out from the earth, came out from the ark. And now when the sinful human family would resume its drunkenness, its shameful mocking, its cursing and enmity, all of which will get a start right here in this chapter in Noah's own family. When the human family will resume its wicked ways in God's world, what hope will there be for such a race as ours before the good and holy God, who clearly does not stand idly by forever while men defile one another and his good world? It's at this point that God himself comes to Noah and his sons. God comes to Noah and his sons with a word to speak, with a word of promise and hope for sinners and for all creation. Never again, God says, shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Over and over again in this text in Genesis chapter 9, God repeats his words, repeats his promise, repeats his description about this covenant. God is so repetitive here in this text that critical scholars hypothesize that there are multiple accounts of the story that have been awkwardly stitched together in this chapter. But maybe Noah and his sons just needed to hear this promise again and again. And maybe they even need a visible sign to confirm it. And so we get the rainbow. It's God's rainbow. He says so. I have set my bow in the cloud, he says, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And you can imagine that Noah and his sons stood there gazing at that bright ark for some time after God finished speaking. Bands of color stretching up and rising above the murky graveyard of the earth. Mysterious luminescence pressing back against the fleeing clouds of God's judgment. The rainbow appearing all the more beautiful and arresting because of the stark contrast. And we've seen it too. How many times have you seen God's rainbow in your life? Can you remember some of the specific times when it appeared? I can remember as a child going out onto my back patio just after a storm front had gone through. It was about supper time and the puddles were still glistening on the concrete and little green acorns and acorn hats were laying all over the patio from the winds, the rain that had just come, and against the dark sky, a beautiful, bright rainbow. I can remember a very vivid rainbow that our family saw in Alberta, Canada in 1999. And I can remember a rainbow that we just saw a few months ago. We were on our family vacation off the coast of Georgia, a little barrier island called Jekyll Island, and we had just arrived on a Saturday morning, and we heard on the news report that a tropical storm was brewing offshore and was going to strike directly where we were the next day. And so as we were getting ready and securing the lawn furniture outside and bringing our bicycles in and shopping for water and batteries, and the winds were starting to really pick up and the clouds were flying by and the waves were getting choppy, all of a sudden a band of clouds passed by and an opening came and the sun shone for about an hour. It was just before the surge of the storm was supposed to arrive, and the sun came through and there was this enormous bold rainbow out encompassing the whole ocean. And then it turned into a double rainbow. And there were pictures of it on the news, and it was a sight to behold. I'll never forget it. Rainbows are a marvel. They are a gift from God. But at its heart, the rainbow is a sign. It says something. It communicates. Like the sacramental signs of baptism and the Lord's Supper, God gave the rainbow as a sign to embody and to confirm his word of promise. Promise word and promise sign. Word and sacrament. And like the signs of baptism or the Lord's Supper, the visible sign of the rainbow is a rich sign. It communicates and signifies a number of things. We could preach all week regarding the edifying thoughts which are proper when viewing a rainbow. But allow me to mention four. First and most obviously, the rainbow declares God's promise to never again destroy the whole earth with a flood. It may rain and rain, and sometimes rivers or regions may flood, but never again will God destroy all flesh in this way. God has bounded in his wrath and his punishment by his word of promise and by this sign. Second, the rainbow declares that God's mercy and concern extend to all flesh, to the whole earth, the whole creation. Consider the rainbow's appearance. It overarches the world. Its reach is extensive. All men of all tribes, of all nations, and even more. God's covenant promise to Noah and his sons has implication for the non-human creation as well. The living things of the whole earth and the earth itself. Just as the sin of humanity brought the raging floodwaters which destroyed the whole creation, so also God's rainbow covenant spoken to men reaches out with implications for the whole creation. And in the new covenant established by God in Jesus Christ, this same dynamic is in place. God's redemptive claim is placed upon all creation. In Jesus Christ, the whole creation will itself one day be liberated from its bondage to decay, brought on by God's curse on our sin. The rainbow declares this creation-wide extent of God's mercy and plans, ultimately secured in Christ. Third, the rainbow declares a warning. God has once destroyed the world, and he will destroy it once more. An observation about the colors of the rainbow was prominent among the church fathers. They noted that the bands of color begin with blue and reach out and end in red. Blue, the color of water, and red, the color of fire. And even as the rainbow declares that God will never again destroy the world by water, it also reminds us that God did destroy the world by water once, long ago, and that the present world will one day be destroyed by fire. In the New Testament, in 2 Peter, we are warned about scoffers who deny that the world is hastening towards its last day. Peter writes, "They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of destruction and judgment of ungodly men." So we can look to the rainbow and be warned of the coming final judgment, the destruction and purifying of the world by fire, before the revealing of the new heavens and the new earth, our eternal home with God. And fourth, the rainbow shines with hope and assurance in the face of God's dark judgment. And ultimately, it points us to Jesus Christ. In Genesis 9, God describes in specific terms how the rainbow works, what its function is as a sign. And interestingly, according to God's description, this sign is to be seen not only by Noah and us, not even primarily by Noah and us, but the rainbow is to be a sign which speaks to God. "When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it," God says. "I will see it, and I will remember the everlasting covenant between me and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." When God's wrath is aroused, the rainbow speaks to him. "Remember your promise. Restrain your wrath," it says. And God remembers mercy. The role of interceding before God in this way is ultimately fulfilled in Christ's intercession for us. And the rainbow can stand as a reminder that our God delights to have his ears and his eyes filled with his own promises, with his own mercy. God has seated Jesus Christ at his own right hand to intercede for us day and night. and when the darkest clouds of final judgment one day appear on this earth, Jesus Christ will appear with them, coming not to condemn us, but to shield us, to rescue us, to remind God of his promised mercy, and to welcome us into his kingdom. In some ways, the rainbow even beckons us toward that kingdom. Think about the rainbow's arching path towards some other place. Think about the rainbow's signifying an invitation to a longing to a new and better world. 2 Peter 3 speaks as if the flood destroyed some previous world and left in place a new one, what it describes as the present heavens and earth. Only Noah's family and the animal pairs from the ark were preserved from one to the next. Up, up they rose in the ark as the waters swelled on the earth. And as the waters receded, the ark descended back again into a new and different, a chastened world. The rainbow's shape embodies this movement, this progress up from one place, down to another. The rainbow's path and end has always generated a sense of mystery among those who gaze on it. Where exactly does it end? What is there? Good place for a leprechaun to hide his gold, maybe. Judy Garland was pricked at the sight of the rainbow in The Wizard of Oz, and she sang, "Somewhere over the rainbow, bluebirds fly. There's a land that I heard of once in a lullaby." In the Muppet movie, which is before most of your time, Kermit the Frog sings, "Why are there so many songs about rainbows, and what's on the other side?" On the last day, when Jesus and the saints and the heavenly city descend in brilliant rainbow glory, we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And together with Jesus and all the saints, we will come to inherit a renewed earth, purified by fire, the home of eternal righteousness, peace, and joy. God has set his bow in the cloud for you. When you see it, recall his promises, his coming judgment, and your bright hope in Christ. Gaze upon its beauty, a glimmer of Christ's coming glory, and bow your head, as it was traditional for Christians to do in generations past when they saw the rainbow, and pray the Lord's Prayer in confidence and in joy. Amen.